and Steve. Appreciate you guys. Appreciate all the work that the ladies did on Friday evening. Although I'm beginning to learn, if you want to get people workers here, you got to feed them too. No, it was after work, and they did all the decor. Allison and Michelle did all this stuff up in the front here, and Peg was scooting around doing a bunch of different things there. And Steve and I were just goofing off.
Yeah,
there we go. And Al was working on the security, the camera in the nursery, and making sure, come to find out, that it looks like our mice have been very active, and they chewed through a couple wires, so that camera wasn't working. And we're going to get a couple more cameras on order for out front and back parking lot. And so, as I shared earlier, when you hear that little ding-ding, that means that someone has come through one of the entranceways in the church, and they'll pick it up back there. So that we'll be forewarned if there's somebody who shouldn't be coming into the building, we'll be forewarned, and we can tell everybody, scoop, go that way, along the way there. But nonetheless, we appreciate all the work that all the individuals have done. And Steve, he was working on his new music system, that in case we have a bad storm and Diane and Isabel can't make it in, then we've got it all auto-fed right in there. So a lot of things got done yesterday, and I should say Friday, and we're very appreciative of that. And I'm pretty sure that a lot didn't get done on Saturday with all the snow, for sure. We're looking at a message here today called Triumph or Tragedy. Triumph or Tragedy. And our source text has been read for us today in chapter 21. Verse 8 is our key verse. And it says, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, not everything that we face or see in life is as it seems. Now, not everything is an optical illusion. But sometimes it deals with our perception of things. Now, have you ever made the statement, I should have seen that coming, but you didn't? Or, looking back, I can see it pretty clear at this point. Well, sometimes this is a matter of perspective, but other times it's a matter of seeing the whole picture or having the right information to help put things in the right perspective. So in our text this morning, we see Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and we will see, as the historical record shows, that Jesus exited the other side of the city towards Golgotha. Now, when Peg and I were in Israel, we were on one side of the Hinnom Valley, and we're up on the Temple Mount and the Western Wall, and where the Arabs have their golden dome. But then as you look from there, you'd look down over a really steep valley and up another big side of the hill, and there was the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the other side of the Garden of Gethsemane was what they believed to be Mount Golgotha. And you could still make out what looked like eye sockets, but they said, unfortunately, the nose or the chin or something has fallen over the years. So we get to see that. And it is quite a thing to realize that all of our lives are focused in that. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So who in that day would have reasoned or guessed that the cross was going to be the outcome? And so as we look at the message, Triumph or Tragedy, let's look to the Lord. Father, won't you guide, won't you direct? Lord, it is an important message to help us to see and to put things in perspective. Because sometimes, Lord, we are reading in the Word of God and we don't quite get it. Or maybe we don't see it. And Lord, as a result, we tend to dismiss it rather than examine. Or, Lord, to pray or to seek. And, Lord, maybe sometimes it's like Daniel as he prayed for the insight to some of the things that you had given to him in visions. And, Lord, you came to a point on the last of his visions that he was to seal them up until the end of times. But, Lord, there are things that are there for us today, things for us to glean, things for us to apply to our lives, things to which we can also apply our lives. But at the same time, Lord, that we want to be able to see things, and we want to see you. So, Lord, guide and direct today, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, have your perfect and have your will, whether here in the sanctuary or to our home viewers, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, we're not going to reread those again. But there are a number of places. The first point, by the way, is a triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. Some churches give out palms, palm leaves or something or other on Palm Sunday. And we don't particularly do that. But it's okay if they want to do that kind of stuff there. It's just an extra expense for something you're going to throw in the trash when you get home anyway. So why bother? But there are a number of places in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament alike, that God the Father had given ample promises of one day a Messiah would come and would save his people. All through the Old Testament, because that's really all they had, but there were ample promises. The prophets prophesied of it, the major prophets, the minor prophets as well. So in the meantime, God Jehovah had the expectation that his people would be faithful and represent him to a lost and a fallen world. He realized that we have been saved not just so we have our ticket to heaven, but we have been saved so that we can represent Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. That's our responsibility. And we have to be the best possible representation. We're supposed to be a representation of a transformation from a sinner to a saint. Now, it seems if one follows biblical history, that Israel had its good times and its not so good times as well. One of my least favorite books of the Bible, and I say that, I don't know, candidly or lightly, I don't know what you want to say it, because it's a roller coaster book. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, am I really that dumb sometimes myself? Because it's a roller coaster of Israel walking with God, boom, turning their backs on God, crying to God like a bunch of crybabies, God delivering them, and they're back on top again, and they're down, and they're around. It's a really roller coaster of a book. I'm thinking to myself, why can't you people learn? And the Holy Spirit says, probably because you don't learn either very well. No. So, but it's to me, it's just one of those things where I hope I'm not that dumb. I have been in the past. Hopefully, when it comes to my walk with the Lord, not altogether that aloof or that far out. But the blessings were there as God promised, which one can find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. We said verses 1 through 14. But then there were her periods of chastisement because she turned away from God and incurred the curses that are so also found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through the end of the chapter, I think about 63-something verses there. Now, as I said, the book of Judges records the roller coaster of Israel. Now, I do a little segment in my premarital counseling called The Roller Coaster Effect You Can Expect. I don't know if anybody's gone through it, even remembers that or not, but the roller coaster, because there's going to be ups and downs in your marriages, amen? There's going to be one of those days that says, I can't believe I married that guy. What a lughead. Or it may come along, the guy turned around and said, what did I see in her to begin with? So you may have those days when things may not go all that well, and you patch them up, and you get forgiveness, and you get restoration, and you're back on top again, for sure. But the idea is that the book of Judges records the roller coaster of Israel's ups and downs with their walk with God, and then succumbing to their fleshly and idolatrous desires of others who had no respect for God Jehovah. We looked in the adult Sunday school class this morning about King Solomon, who started off so well, and I preached a message back several weeks ago, noble beginnings. And he started off very noble. I mean, he asked all the right things. He sought all the right things. And he was compliant to God. But then he became a little bit complacent. And then later on in chapter 11, we're reading about all the wives that Solomon had married and all the idols that now he has introduced to Israel. And he had built temples to those idols to satisfy his various wives over the time period. And so when they had become overwrought in their chastisement, they would cry out to God for deliverance, and God would send them a deliverer, and they were to go to another relatively short period of time and once again repeat the former scenario in a seemingly never-ending cycle of worshiping God Jehovah, worshiping idols, going back, being impacted by other nations and other people, and turning their backs on God, causing God to have to chastise them. Two big major chastisements were obviously when God carried off the northern 10 tribes by King Sennacherib of Assyria, and then 100 years later, obviously Judah and Benjamin didn't learn very much from that, from the northern 10 tribes, and God brings Nebuchadnezzar in about 606 BC, and he carries off the remainder of Israel into captivity for the next 70 years. So those were some pretty serious things. Now, there's been about a 400-year period of history between the Old Testament and the New Testament, called the time of silence, when Hedonism or Hellenism took precedence in among the Jews, and again they became very worldly, became very carnal for the most part. So Israel, as Paul says, and he records so much in the New Testament that's relative to the Old Testament, he says these are for our ensamples or our examples. In other words, when we read the Bible, we're supposed to get what's going on here and to realize that, hey, when Israel was walking with God, things were really good. And when they weren't walking with God, things got really, really terrible for them. 70 years in captivity, for one. And the northern 10 tribes, were never brought back, never came back. They are just dispersed in the known world at that time. And so Israel carried this on for several thousand years with good kings ruling and godly kings ruling and ungodly kings as well. Now, Israel was always aware that one day God would fulfill his promise and send a Messiah. Or as the word would have it, an anointed one. That is what the word Messiah means, the anointed one. To deliver them from the hand of their enemies. Now, they had multiple enemies. They had been conquered by a number of nations. If it wasn't the Philistines, it was the Moabites, Hittites, Jebusites, and so on. But certainly in the day of Christ, it was the Roman Empire. And so, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, The prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." And that was talking about literally the birth and the growth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we fast forward to our text tonight, or this morning rather, imagine for a moment as the masses are jubilant. They've been under Gentile oppression since really 606, under Gentile oppression. And now this man called Jesus is on the scene. Unlike any man they have ever met, unlike any other teacher they had ever heard, the religious leaders didn't like him. Scholars didn't like him. The lawyers didn't like him. But the masses did, because he spoke to them clearly and straightforward. But we see in our text here that the masses are jubilant with the notion that finally, the long-awaited Messiah, centuries of praying, centuries of believing God's promises, appears to be on the threshold of fulfillment, because here comes the anointed one. He's entering the city. If you were there, would you not have been jubilant? Yeah? I mean, we're getting excited about the second coming, but the rapture of the Lord. I can only imagine what it must be for them. So finally, Israel would be free of Gentile dominion and restored to her former glory. Just the Jews and the Messiah. That's all. No more Gentiles, no more nasty Gentiles around. Just us Jews and the Messiah. The long-awaited kingdom age is on the cusp of being realized. So reading once again in Matthew 21, verses 8 through 10. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before them and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, can you sense the excitement?
Yeah.
Put yourself in their shoes for a second or two. They were really, really excited. A jubilation, people running about crying out, Hosanna, meaning to be propitious or to be successful. Now, I don't know that they knew what they were crying as far as Christ being propitious, because for him to be propitious, he had to go to the cross. He would take his sinless body and let them take his life on the cross. But nonetheless, whether it was a few days of prophecy or not, I don't know, but they cried out, Hosanna. They wanted it to be successful. They wanted to be able to come into Jerusalem, their capital, and establish the throne of David once again, and to expel all of Rome. And so, convinced in their hearts that this was going to be the day that Christ would deliver them from Roman oppression, and that they might once again be a free people. This is going to be a tragedy in the triumph. Now, Steve preached something. He said something and something. You remember what that was? I think I said, kind of sounds like it was something Steve would preach. But this is the tragedy and the triumph. Because it appears to be a triumphal entry. But the triumph is that they didn't get why he was coming into the city. They had no idea that he was going to be going out the other side 6 days later and be crucified to a cross, which would be the second point, the tragedy. And it's the same thing today. The tragedy when people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ is they don't see themselves as a sinner that needs a Savior. And the sad thing about Israel was they didn't think that they needed a Savior in that same context, because they were Jews. They had Abraham to their father. And for many of them, they had gone through all the mechanical motion of all the things of the Mosaic law, whether of the moral aspect of it or the celebratory part of it, the feasts and so on. And so this is going to be a tragedy in the triumph, because this was, as we understand the event to take place in about 6 days, where tragedy becomes a triumph. So we see that the triumph has its tragedy, and the tragedy has its triumph. You follow me? Do you all look at me like, Well, it made perfect sense to me when I was putting it down, so I don't know. So if you don't get it, I do. So Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, looking at verse 33. It says, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. It's amazing what just a couple of days can do in a person's life. Jubilant and excited, crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And in 6 days they'd be crying, crucify him, crucify him. In 6 days, 6 days' time. So once again, putting ourselves in the shoes, so to speak, of the Jews, and the disciples who were so jubilant just a few days earlier, convinced that success for the Jewish nation and people was about to happen after centuries of waiting. But now wait a minute. This wasn't supposed to happen this way. And so we look back to that place in history, and we find that the real tragedy wasn't the crucifixion. Rather, they're not realizing, though they were Jews, that they needed a Savior. It's amazing how people will convince themselves that works is sufficient. Works will never save anybody. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, when we come by faith and believe in Christ. So, more than a Messiah to deliver them from Rome, they needed a Messiah to successfully deliver themselves from themselves. Amen? That's what we need. The day that I got saved, God saved me from myself. Because even as a saved individual, when I had gotten backslidden and away from the Lord, I was about as dumb as a rock, making decisions and choices I never should have made. I never would have if I had been close to the Lord. And so the Savior came to save themselves from themselves because they were headed to a crisis eternity. They were thinking that because they had Abraham, or they could trace their ancestry back somehow, some way, to the man Abraham, and that they had the law of Moses, and then they had all the different services of the temple itself, from the Paschal, the Passover lamb, and the feast, various feast celebrations that they had, and so on, that they were okay. They were good to go. All they needed was someone just kind of take over the throne. That's all they needed. But he told them, no, you need more. God the Father said, you need more. You need a Savior. You need to be saved just like everybody else. Now, how was Abraham saved? Abraham was saved by faith. Even in the Old Testament. Even before the Apostle Paul penned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God himself said that he counted Abraham's faith in him, in God, for righteousness. And so, when I came by faith to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, God made me righteous by clothing me with the righteousness of Christ. Because I am not a perfect individual. And I had those times I had to go say, Lord, forgive me for what I just said. Forgive me for what I just did. Forgive me for my attitude. Even as a child of God, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Jews didn't get that. They didn't understand that. The Jewish leaders were looking for a Messiah to come who would expel Rome from their country, and they would take Israel back to themselves, and that they would co-rule with him. And yet they were the ones who brought him to Herod to be crucified. And they're the ones who led the masses to say, crucify him, crucify him. He didn't come in the way that they wanted him to come. He came in the way that he had to come. And so, more than a Messiah to deliver them from Rome, they needed a Messiah to successfully deliver them from themselves. Now, the first advent of Christ was about a mission that God had, the Godhead, established before the foundations of this world were put in place. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if we can just turn there very quickly. Yep, we got time. Right after the Epistle of James. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the scripture says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God knew all history in advance, and the Godhead said, we're going to have to take care of this at some point, and they did. We are celebrating next Sunday that mission completed. John chapter 19 and verse 30 says this, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Everything and anything that man needed to do to be saved was all wrapped up into the person of Jesus Christ. He did what no other system could do. He did what no other works could possibly do. He offered himself on that cross. They did not take his life. The Bible says he laid down his life.
Right.
Because the Bible says he could have called 10,000, or himself should say, says that he could have called 10,000 angels. And he would not have even had to do that. All he had to do was speak. Because you remember in the garden, when Judas of Iscariot came in with the other soldiers? Remember that? And they asked for Jesus, and he said, I am he. And the Bible says they fell backwards. Because darkness had come up against light and truth. And it repulsed the darkness. And they fell back. So they could not have put him on that cross if he did not willingly lay down his life for you and for me. You know what? He even laid down his life for these individuals who ensured that he was going to die at some point. Now, next week, I believe the message will be titled, unless the Lord changes it, they knew not. Ignorance is destructive. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Meditate on this week. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There would be nothing more that man could or man would be able to do to save themselves from God's wrath. There is no system of works. There is no other simple acts. The only act that brings us to into a saving relationship through Jesus Christ with the Father is that when we humbly surrender by faith, there is absolutely nothing that you can do or have done to you that can save you, save only your desire to, by faith, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so, John chapter 3 and verse 3, Nicodemus, who was one of those rulers, and I don't believe he was there on the day of the crucifixion crying out, crucify him, crucify him. But he knew there was something unique about Jesus, and he had his ideas that it was probably the Son of God. And he came by night, and he inquired of the Lord. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again. That means born from above. The word again, atheno, means literally born from above. When you come by faith and you accept Jesus Christ as your substitute, God the Father gives you a spiritual birth that now makes you a part of the family of God. You're adopted into the family of God. You're now joint heirs with the person of Jesus Christ. Gone from a sinner to a saint. And by faith, because faith is the only threshold that brings salvation to us. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that word see has to do with the idea of the comprehension of it. So Satan, along with the religious leaders of Christ of his day and age, believing that they had won a great victory, actually put themselves on the wrong side of the cross that day. So the big question to answer today is, which side of the cross are you on? The disciple declared that they believed Jesus was the Christ, the anointed of God, the very Son of God. They completely missed, as did all of history at that point in time, that what this world needed was a means to be reconciled back to God. No church, no religious organization, no denomination can reconcile us back to God. Only by faith in what Christ has done in your place can you be reconciled back to God. So they completely missed it. Every human being is born alienated from God because he inherited a sin nature that separated us. Two babies that had just been born. They were born alienated from God. Now, the grace of God is going to overshadow them until they hit that point where they're accountable to make that decision of whether they want to accept him or they don't want to accept him. So there is the limbo. Never mentioned in the Bible, but the grace of God. David, what did David say about his son by Bathsheba? He said, I cannot bring him to me, but I can go to him. David knew that that child was in heaven. Immediately so. And so, it's incumbent on us as parents to so walk with God and to so love the Lord and to be so obedient to him that our children are raised in that kind of an environment, nurtured in the things of the Lord, so that when they get to that point, they'll make wise decisions, they'll make wise choices about their eternal destiny, and then even after that as well. So the tragedy that man faces is his rejection of Christ as God's only provision for salvation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is it. And sadly, some believe if they belong to a particular church or a particular denomination, they belong to a particular club. Others are trusting in works such as baptism and membership and good works, and they offer them as a reason. I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. I've done all the things I think I should do, or I've done all the things the church says I should do. We tell you here at Calvary Baptist Church, read your Bible, pray, and share the gospel. And that's what God wants us to do. Not for salvation, but because we are saved. And so, where is the rationale in any of this? For if these things could save us, if these things could redeem us, then what was the purpose of God putting his son on the cross? What was the purpose? If I could be saved by works, if I could be saved by being a member of a particular church, if I wasn't sure what church, I could join all the churches. Now, if none of those could save me, then what was the point? Or if those things could save me, what was the point of putting Christ on the cross? Because they couldn't do it. Because only what Christ did on that cross and the shedding of his blood do we have salvation. And of this, Isaiah stated by the Holy Spirit in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Man has gotten so far away from the truth that only the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God can pierce that darkness and bring light. So the choice is ours to make. It is ours to research. No one but you or I can turn the tragedy of being born alienated from God into a triumph of becoming a part of the family of God by coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We should be singing hallelujah, because we have gone from being sons of Satan through faith in Christ to being sons of God. Amen. If that doesn't get you excited this morning, then wake up. Amen. You should be well awake this morning. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, how they had the right idea, but Lord, they didn't have the complete picture in their mind that this triumphal entry was to go to a tragic experience on the other side that would ultimately bring that initial triumph through the cross into reality. And oh Lord, how we pray for those who do not know you as their own personal Lord and Savior today. Lord, many people will go to church because it's the right thing to do around Easter. Some could care less one way or the other. But Lord, not because someone walks through the doors are they saved. Not because someone has all the right words are they saved. Not because they've gone through some sort of ordinance are they saved. Because one is only saved through faith. And Lord, whether here in the sanctuary or our home viewers as well, that Lord, if they have not come to Christ by a saving faith, then Lord, we pray that you guide and direct, and that they'll see it clearly and plainly and make that choice today to accept you, that they might become the sons of God or the daughters of God as well. And so, Lord, you guide, you direct. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, not a soul looking around today. And I'd ask you today, are you 100% sure heaven's going to be your home if you die? Are you 100% sure that if you were to breathe your last breath, that your next breath would be in the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And if you can say, I can say that, preacher. But maybe you couldn't say that this morning, and you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I think I've got it. I think I understand it. I think I know what I need to do. Would you pray for me in closing? today. Would you pray for me today? You can do the same thing at home as well. Make the same choice, make the same decisions there. Get the victory, because victory comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Preacher, pray for us today as we pray for you, that we would be the men and the women that you'd have us to be, that we continue to be the church that God would have us to be. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we close out the service today. And Lord, looking forward to what you have given to Brother Steve to feed our souls this afternoon. But Lord, may we realize how so very simple you have made it. Lord, we know it wasn't easy for you. But Lord, what you did so it could be simple for us. And Lord, we're so thankful that everybody can find a saving faith, whether rich or whether poor, whether well-educated or not. Faith is something we can all muster and accept you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Lord, we also need to live that testimony. We need to live that we are the children of the King. The world needs to know that we are children of the King. And Lord, they need to know the message that we have. They need to experience the same experience that we did of salvation through faith. So Lord, you guide and direct, and as we gather around the table downstairs, bless the food, strengthen and nurture our bodies as well. But Lord, we do also want to think of Karen's mom today, and Lord, you guide and direct, and may your grace abound plentifully, and on the two baby boys that have just been entered into the world, that your grace will be manifold upon their lives as well. Dismiss us now, we pray, with thy blessings in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.